We're going to move on to the next sign in the Gospel of John here. So we're going to be in John chapter number 9. And we do want to welcome those listening by way of the internet. I guess we have Pal Talk and Ustream going, so I do want to say hi to those folks as well. All right, John chapter number 9 is the next sign that the fifth sign here, the sixth sign actually, here of the eight that John writes. And this, it's going to take us a little bit of time to get through this one, only because in order to appreciate the sign, you really have to read the whole chapter, okay? So, and there are a lot of details here, as have been true of all the other signs as well. But let's pick up here then at John chapter number 9, and then follow along with me at verse 1. It says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed, and came seeing." That's pretty spectacular when you think about that. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Our gracious God and Father, we're grateful that we can spend some time again in your word this morning, especially with the details here that we find written by John about the Lord Jesus Christ and these signs that clearly demonstrate that he is indeed the Son of God, the Messiah, the King of Israel. We pray that we would appreciate to a greater degree the things that are here, that our faith would be strengthened and encouraged by our study, and that our walk of faith with you would be strengthened as well. Well, thank you for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, I think there's some extra Bibles on the back table. Oh, you got, I didn't see her. Nowadays, the kids have their phones on their phones on their Bible.
Oh, no.
Their Bible's on their phone, okay? So, you know, we're so used to having an actual Bible and everything, but nowadays they, you know, it looks like they're texting, but in fact, they're actually taking Bible notes, right?
Yeah.
Right? Right? Charlie says no, right?
I'm waiting for a large print cell phone.
Yeah, he's waiting for a large print cell phone. Hey, you know what? That just might be a good marketing idea right there. You might have just figured out how to solve the financial woes of the ministry, right? A large print cell phone, you know? So, all right. Well, as you can see here, this sign here is when the Lord Jesus Christ heals this man that's born blind. If you'll look a little bit further ahead in this same chapter, I want you to see that one of the things that makes this sign significant, and there are a number of things, but look a little bit further ahead. Look at verse 31 and verse 32. 31 and 32 says this, "Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth." And here it is. "Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind?" See, this is a pretty significant sign. This is not just your ordinary, everyday sign. It certainly stands out among the eight signs. Lazarus being raised is pretty intense as well, right? You can see with each sign that happens, the intensity is notched up quite a bit. Well, here when you talk about this guy who was born blind, this guy never saw anything at all. Think about for a few minutes here, if you would, what sight actually is, the ability to see. What is it actually?
Brain.
Okay, it's a function in your brain. What else? What do you have to have in order to see, physically see? Okay, you have to have eyes, but not just eyes. You have to have eyes. Think about the physical, you have to have eyes, so the actual eyeballs. You have to have the lens. You have to have light. You have to have a brain. Right?
Muscles to focus.
optic nerve. What else? What did you say, Jim?
Connections.
Yeah, connections. So what actually is sight? You've got external light that is reflecting off of everything around you. And then that light is reflecting into the lens in that little object in your head, that little round thing that we call eyeballs, right? That light goes in through the lens, and then it penetrates through the thickness, through the ball itself, to the back of the eyeball, and hits what they call the optic nerve, right?
Sets off electricity.
Yeah, sets off electricity. And then your brain interprets what it is that's out there. Sight is one amazing, it really is. And it's upside down when it comes in. When it hits the back of your optic nerve, it's upside down, right? So your brain has to right-side it up. That wasn't a good word, was it? Instead of the right. And then in your brain, you're actually interpreting what you're seeing.
Through two at once.
Yeah, through both. So why two eyes? Depth perception. What is depth perception? What's that mean?
How far away something is.
How far away something is. Okay. Sight is one amazing thing. It's interesting. I'm going to get off a little off subject, perhaps, but maybe not really. When you think about sight and the significance of it, they say, those who believe in creation as compared to evolution, they say that of all the parts of the human anatomy that just completely defy evolution, and by the way, all of human anatomy defies evolution, all right? But they say that of all the parts of human anatomy that just, there's no way it could have evolved, is the eye. Another one's the ear, when you think about hearing. But the eye is just an amazing, incredible thing. And if you've ever had issues with your eyes, you, and I know several of you here have, and some more than others, you really can appreciate what it is, you know? For years, I had terrible eyesight. I had, I think they said at one point, 20, you know, you're supposed to have 20/20 vision. I had like 20/20, almost 1,000. So I was legally blind. If I didn't, first thing in the morning, I would reach for my glasses. But a number of years ago, I had that surgery where I didn't have to have glasses. And now I just use reading glasses. It made just a gigantic difference. Just eyesight is something else. So let's take that basic information about sight and what's all required. You know, light, a receptor, an interpreter, a translator, things like that. Let's take it to this guy's situation here. This man was born blind. If you continue to look at the story, his parents are actually brought in and interrogated. If you look at verse 19, John 9:19, and they asked them, saying, the leaders of Israel, they're now asking this man's parents this question. It says, they asked him, saying, is this your son whom ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. So there's no dispute in the context or in the chapter or in the events as to whether or not this guy really was born blind. Everybody knew it. Everybody in the town knew it and so forth. He was probably, perhaps, placed in a strategic location where maybe he could get support and help from people just standing there as a blind man. But, so think of the miracle that happened here in order for this man who was born blind to now see. There was more than one miracle that happens here, right? So what happens? What has to happen here?
Restructuring of the internal order of whatever is not working.
Okay. Whatever wasn't working properly, whether it was the optic nerve, whether the eye, some have suggested that even he was born without eyeballs. I don't know if that's true or not. When Christ makes the clay and puts it in his eyes, that's what leads some people to think that he didn't even have the physical eyeballs. All right? But whatever was not functioning properly, gets changed in an instant. This guy not only was able to see in the sense of now light reflecting off of an object into his eyeballs, into the retinal nerve, the optic nerve, and then into his brain. But what else also had to happen? He instantly was able to interpret what he saw. See that? I mean, that's phenomenal. So imagine that you were born blind for just a minute. And let's say someone tried to describe to you even a sunset, a normal Southern California sunset out here. You could hear them describing it. But if they said, boy, it's just a beautiful blue sunset, what would that mean to you? It would not mean anything to you. Because the color blue, you don't know what that means and you're not able to relate to anything, right? If you said something like that the sun is going down and it's got like an orange color against the white clouds in the background, and they look like streaks across the sky and everything, none of that would mean anything to you. How come? You've never seen it before. You have no relative point to compare it against. No comparison, right? Well, when this guy goes and washes, he comes seeing. And the rest of the story describes this encounter where he is brought to the leaders of Israel, and then he goes and then Christ finds him again. As though he's able to interpret everything right away. He doesn't have to go back to first grade and say, now this is the color red, this is the color blue, this is a Pharisee, this is a temple, this is a lamb to sacrifice. Doesn't have to do any of that. So that's what I'm saying. This miracle here is a staggering, staggering miracle in all of its aspects. Everything necessary for this man to come seen in all of its aspects is fulfilled right here in an instant. Now, this obviously is not this is not a normal miracle. And again, as it says a little bit later on, since the world began, look back at that verse again if you would. Look back at verse 32. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened the eyes of one that was born blind? You have heard and read about stories where people who lost their sight and then it gets restored, either totally or to a certain degree. That's not this situation. Because someone who had sight as a child, well, at least at that early age, their brain was able to start interpreting, receiving and interpreting input, such as color, such as faces, such as what a tree looks like, a car, a house. This guy had none of that. He was born blind. All right? All right, so now let's pick up the details in the story here. And remember also that we mentioned as we're looking at these eight signs that the signs parallel each other. There are similarities between the two. This one corresponds to the man, the impotent man that was healed at the pool. Remember that? In Bethesda. Both of these two signs, there is a pool involved. Both of these two signs happen in Jerusalem. Both of these two signs have something to say about sin. Both of these two signs, Christ is the one who comes seeking the individual. Both of these two signs manifest some physical impotency, some physical need of the person, right? The guy in John 5, he's impotent, not able to get anywhere. This guy here is born blind, has no ability to see. So there's amazing parallels between this sign and the sign of the impotent man. All right? Now, if you'll look, let's start with me at verse 1. He says, "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Okay, so what do this, by asking that question, what do the disciples think as to why probably and possibly this man is born blind? Because of sin, meaning what? He's being punished. Alright? And they think that it's either some sin he did or some payback for the sins that the parents did. Is that a common thinking with people?
Yes.
It really is. Go ahead.
Yeah, verse talks about sins of the fathers to be punished.
Yes, yes, there was. Is it under the Old Testament, under the law, God was going to punish the sins of the parents of the third and fourth generation? But in the book of Ezekiel, he pulls that back. He says, every man shall be dealt with for his own sins, which is kind of interesting. He gives them, in a sense, a stay from that. Okay? Look at what else he says. Look at what goes on to say. So you can see how they operate in their thinking. Who did sin, this man or his parents? See, what's their question imply? Somebody did sin here. Okay? And so God is punishing either one or the other or both, is their thinking. All right? They're not functioning on right thinking in terms of the proper interpretation of why this guy was born blind. Christ says this, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." By the way, you understand Christ in that statement is not saying that these guys weren't sinners. Understand he's not saying it that way? So when he says, "Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents," what does he mean by that if he's not sinned? That's not the cause. Yeah, that's not the cause of this man born blind. Very clear, that's not the cause. Instead he says, "But that the works of God should be made manifest in him." Now that's also very significant, and that's kind of unique. When he says there that neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him, what's he obviously implying by that? Okay, it's not a result of his parents' sin, his sin, so he's not being punished for some sin that either he or his parents did. Instead, what is this? Get what now? Yes, yes. Okay, this, what he said is, this is for the demonstration of who Christ is. But it still begs the question, at least it seems to bring up the question, why this guy at this time blind?
He lived in sin before.
Yes, that's true. But why wasn't everybody blind then? Right? It is truly a picture of the state of the nation of Israel. Remember, each of these signs is a picture of Israel's condition. All right? But take it a little bit further here.
Timing.
What's the timing? Remember, what was the theme of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John? Yes, the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Christ seems to be making a pretty a direct statement here that this is something directly related to him being present in Israel at the time. And what's the time? The time is the kingdom of heaven's at hand. And since the kingdom of heaven was at hand, it's time for the signs of the kingdom. See that? So he seems to be definitely making that connection there. Now let's keep reading here. He says in verse 4, "I must work the works of him that sent me." So this is going to be one of those works. It is a specific work. He says, "I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day." Now look at that next statement. What's it say there? What's that mean? That's the tribulation period. The night cometh. The tribulation period coming when he's not going to be with them. He's going to have left the earth and be seated at the Father's right hand. The night cometh. That's clearly a reference to the impending arrival of the tribulation period. Remember, the kingdom of heaven was at hand, but what had to happen, and a number of things had to happen, but fundamentally, what major prophetic event had to happen before the kingdom could actually be set up on the earth? The tribulation period. Remember, John the Baptist said, "Who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" The wrath to come had to follow the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, but had to precede the actual physical establishment of the kingdom on this earth. So when he says here, the night cometh. That's why I'm saying he links this specific miracle here with the fact that the kingdom of heaven was at hand. That's why he says that this guy wasn't born blind because of his parents or him. This guy's born blind because of specific work that God sent me to do to manifest the kingdom of heaven being at hand. All right? Any questions about that?
God made
him born blind? Well, I don't know. It's almost like he's suggesting that. Okay? All right, let's keep going. So look at what he says in verse 4. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. Meaning the idea that he's not going to be among them anymore. All right? What I want you to do is go over with me to John. Let's see here. Let me find this one here. Go over to Luke 23. Luke 23. This issue about the night coming and no man can work. Well, why not? I mean, after all, aren't the disciples going to have signs, miracles, and wonders? You know? Well, look at this. This will be a parallel picture. In Luke 23, the Lord Jesus Christ has been condemned to die, and he is going towards Calvary to die. And if you'll look at verse 27, Luke 23, verse 27. So 23, 27. And there followed him a great company of people and of women, which also bewailed and lamented him. But Jesus, turning unto them, said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and the hills cover us. What's that all about? That's the tribulation period, right? Okay? So look at verse 31. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall they do in the dry? What's that mean? See that picture there? If this is how Israel responds when Christ is there, when the kingdom of heaven's at hand, when he has all the signs evidencing the kingdom, it's the green tree. Life is there. He's the light of the world. He's the life. It's the green tree. If this is how they respond when I'm with them, what shall they do in the dry? Meaning, when I'm no longer in the world. Meaning in that tribulation period. Meaning it's going to be the night time. See that? So that's the sense of when he says, hey, the night cometh when no man can work. It's going to be a dry season relative to his ministry. See that there? Okay? So you can go back there to John chapter number 9 then. Go back to John number 9. And he says at verse 5, As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. That's a wonderful verse, isn't it? Okay. Another one of those I am statements by the Lord Jesus Christ. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the man with the clay. And said to him, Go, wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. Again, this is pretty spectacular, don't you agree? Now think about the details here. What does the Lord Jesus Christ do? Verse 6, what's he do? He spits on the ground and then makes what? Okay, by the way, what Ken said and made some new eyes, that's why some people do believe that Christ actually fashioned little balls and stuck them in this guy's head. And that, you know, I'm not going to argue with that. But he spits on the ground, and he makes clay. And with the clay, he makes some kind of something, and anoints the guy's eyes. Does that make you think of anything else? That's exactly what it is. God formed man of the dust of the ground. What Jesus Christ is doing here, just to one little part of a person's anatomy, if he did in fact make the eyeballs, and that, again, I think that's part of what he did here, but this was, for Christ anyway, this was not really a big deal because he's the creator. See that there? He's going to create new hearts in them. He's going to give them glorified, resurrected bodies. He's going to make them see. Now, fundamentally, what is this sign demonstrating? Let me have you go, hold your passage there, and go back with me, if you would, to the book of Exodus. Go back with me to Exodus chapter 4, but put a marker there in John 9. In Exodus chapter number 4, this is when the context is when the Lord has appeared to Moses at the burning bush, and the Lord has told Moses he's going to send him to redeem Israel out of Egypt. And of course, Moses is, like we often all do, we arguing with the Lord, right? And one of Moses' arguments is that Moses is not a very good speaker. Look at Exodus 4, verse 10. Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. All right? So Moses' objection here as to why he's not the right man for the job and everything has to do with what he believed was his inability to speak and that kind of thing. Again, because he's thinking on, he has to rely on his own flesh to accomplish the work of God. Don't we tend to think that same way? Instead of just rely on God's Word and let God's Word do the work. Watch what God says. Verse 11. And the Lord said unto Moses, Who hath made man's mouth? Or who maketh the dumb? Or deaf? Or the seeing? Or the blind? Have not I the Lord? See, what's the Lord's question to Moses here? Exactly. If I've made the mouth, I can use that to convey my words. But in the context here, it also brings up the issue of the seen and the blind. The answer is the Lord that made that. That's the Lord that fundamentally made that. So there's no question but that when Jesus Christ spits on the ground, makes the clay, anoints the guy's eyes, tells him to go wash, and he goes, comes back and seen. Well, clearly, what's the message that Israel is to get on this? That's right. The Lord who spoke to Moses is in your midst. He's here. See that? Look over to Luke chapter 4. Look over to Luke chapter number 4 here. Look at Luke chapter number 4. Luke chapter number 4, and also get Isaiah 35. So watch this. Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4, I'm going to start at verse 16. Luke 4, 16 says this. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah, and when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written. He's reading from Isaiah 61 here. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me. That's significant. What was the name of the pool? And what did it mean? See that? So verse 18 again. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, the recovering of sight to the blind. See right there? To set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. Go to Isaiah 35. Go to Isaiah 35. Look at Isaiah chapter 35. And I'm going to start at verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Isaiah 35, verse 3. Strengthen ye the weak hands and confirm the feeble knees. Say to them that are of a fearful heart, Be strong. Fear not. Behold, your God will come with vengeance, even God with the recompense. He will come and save you. Then what? There it is. The eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then shall the lame man leap as an hart, and the tongue of the dumb sing. See that? It's the Lord that's going to come and restore not just Israel's physical condition, but in doing so, He's also going to restore their spiritual condition. And Katie, what did you say? You said just like... Exactly. Related to all those signs. The impotent man jumping up and down and so forth, all right? So, look back with me if you would. Go back to John 9 then. And let's kind of look at this a little bit further. Look over to John chapter number 9. It might seem a little strange. When he says at verse... Remember verse 5, he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the what? What did we say? A fundamental thing you have to have in order to see. You have to have light. You're going to see a little bit later on in this chapter. We won't finish this today, obviously, but you're going to see this. In fact, let's look at it right now. Let's look at it right now. Go to the end of the chapter. They do. Yes. Rich made the statement, and it's an accurate statement. He said, do all these physical things have spiritual parallels? Yes, they do. The sight, the tongue, the person's dumb, they can't say, the hearing, the issues of the heart, things like that, they all do have spiritual parallels. Yes. Okay. Where did I say go to? Look at the last, look at verse 39. Remember, Christ says, I'm the light of this world. You have to have light to see. This guy had never seen before. The light's there. The Lord Jesus Christ, through His light, gives this guy sight, miraculous sight. This guy can see physically. He also comes to see spiritually. He comes to believe Christ is the Messiah. We'll see that later on. We won't get to it today, I don't think. Okay, Brother, watch verse 39. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into the world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? By the way, what's the answer to that question? Okay. Look at verse 41. Jesus says unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see, therefore your sin remaineth. What's the issue there?
If you didn't know any better, you could say, I'm ignorant.
Yes.
Not ignorant, you know better.
Everybody hear what he said?
Blind.
If they really and truly had no capacity to acknowledge Christ's ministry and see who He claimed to be and recognize the kingdom of heaven being at hand, if they really and truly had no capacity to see the spiritual things that were going on, like this man had no capacity to see the physical things. So if they had no capacity, then they would not be accountable. But now because they say they see, and they've rejected Christ, they've rejected the signs, they've rejected the light of the world, what'd you say, Henry? There is no excuse. Their sin remaineth. Notice how the chapter started and ended with the issue of sin. The issue of accountability. Isn't that what the disciples asked the Lord? Master, who did sin? That's how the chapter starts. And that's how it ends. The issue of accountability. Isn't that something? So you can see that what this whole issue of healing this man that is born blind is the issue of the capacity, the ability to see and therefore respond to the light. In this context, the guy had no ability to respond to the light because he couldn't see. And then he's healed instantly as a demonstration that the one who is the light of the world, who is the creator of the world, the creator of man, the one who made man's eyes in the first place and therefore can give man understanding, he's right there in the midst. But because the scribes and Pharisees rejected that, therefore their blindness remains. Isn't that something? This is amazing. By the way, that passage right there, sometimes people have a question about the doctrine of accountability, age of accountability. John chapter 9 answers that doctrine, demonstrates the reality of that doctrine. We'll talk about that later on. I don't want to go off that right now. But, okay, let's think about something else. Let's look at some other details here. Any questions so far about this? This is going to sound funny. Why spit? Wait, if you were usually, when you spit, well, think about it this way. Is the word, are there other places in the Bible where people spit? What's that? They spit on Christ. Yeah, he's going to spew them out of their mouth. In the Old Testament, if a guy was unwilling to raise up children to his dead brother's wife, the father would come and spit in his face.
The good old days.
The good old days, he says. If you get a concordance and you look up the word spit, every single time it is used by anyone other than the Lord Jesus Christ spitting, what is it? It's a bad thing. Every single time that you see someone spitting, it is conveying something negative, something bad, such as like the father of the lady who spits on the brother of the lady's dead husband. Did I say that right? I confused myself. But when he spits in his face, it's like a curse and a pronouncing a judgment on the guy. So the guy spitting isn't bad. It's just the spitting is representative of like a curse on the guy. Right? A bad manner, she said, right? Okay. Let's see. Look at Deuteronomy 25. Look at Deuteronomy quickly, 25 here. And verse 9. Deuteronomy 25, let's see, verse 9. It says, "Then shall his brother's wife come unto him in the presence of the elders, and loose his shoe from off his foot, and spit in his face." Okay, it's the wife that does it, I'm sorry. Okay. "And shall answer and say, so shall it be done unto that man that will not build up his brother's house." See, that's... It's the wife doing it. I misspoke a minute ago. It's not her dad that does it. But you can see it. She's not bad for spitting in his face, but by spitting in his face, what is it? It's an insult. It's condemnation. When they spit at Christ, what were they doing that for? Yes. Yes. They were. It's like condemning. They're mocking him. They're spitting at him, mocking him. All right? Let's look at the times when Christ spits. This is a weird... It's a good thing we don't have a bunch of little kids in here this morning. What'd you learn in Bible study this morning? See, we get to spit in people's face. No. Don't do that, all right? Let's look at the different times when the Lord Jesus Christ spit. Look at Mark 7. This is fascinating. At least to me it is. Very interesting. Look at Mark chapter number 7. Look at Mark chapter number 7. Look at Mark 7, verse 30. Let's read the context here. Mark 7 and verse 31. "And again, departing from the coast of Tyre and Sidon, he came unto the Sea of Galilee through the midst of the coast of Decapolis. And they bring unto him one that was deaf and had an impediment in his speech." So this guy's got two problems. What are they? He's deaf and he can't talk. Okay? Which means also, similar to the guy that was blind, he had a problem of interpretation. If he was deaf, he never heard anything before, so he wasn't quite sure how to even pronounce things, right? So he says it was deaf and an impediment in his speech, and they beseech him to put his hands upon him. "And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers into his ears, and he spit and touched his tongue." Now normally, you probably not going to be excited about somebody spitting in their hands and touching your tongue, right?
He's got his fingers in your ears.
He's got his, yeah. And he looked up to heaven and sighed. But the sighing there, you understand, that's a sigh in the sense of, Lord, these people can't see what's going on. I'm here in their midst. The signs are here. The kingdom's at hand and Israel won't get it, is the sense of the sigh there, right? He says, and saith unto them, Ephphatha. Try pronouncing that really fast with someone's finger in your ears and the tongue. Okay. That is, be opened. And straightway his ears were opened and the string of his tongue was loosed and he spake plain. Listen, you don't speak plain when you just very first start talking the very first time. You got to learn how to shape your tongue and your mouth and everything like that, you know. Little Evie, she's so cute. Y'all seen her before, right? Little Evie, you know, she discovered her tongue several weeks back and everything, and now she's doing all the baby sounds. It's so utterly precious. Just melts your heart when you watch her with her tongue. She's trying to make little sounds. It really is precious. You want to see some videos? I have them up here. So, anyway, it just is. But what I'm saying is, listen, when you first begin to talk, you can't talk plainly. You can't. Even as an adult, you can't. You have to learn, you have to get trained how to shape the tongue in your mouth and on the roof of your mouth and across your teeth and different things. And this guy talks plainly instantly. Now again, this is an example of what? Who is this? This is an absolute mirror. Here's the Creator in their midst right there. This is one of the times when spit, it's not a curse. It removes, it takes away whatever the problem was.
It was like an anointing.
It was like an anointing is exactly what it was. And that is, to me, one of the main... When I said, every time you see when someone spits in the Bible, with the exception of when Christ spits, every time it's a bad thing. It's either a curse, it's a judgment, it's a condemnation, it's a mocking, like when they spit on Christ. But here's a case when the Lord Jesus Christ spits, and it truly is an anointing.
Living water.
That's what I'm driving at. I'm saying this. I'm saying there's something different about the nature of even the spit, as strange as this sounds, even the spit of the Lord Jesus Christ compared to anyone else. This is different. He's the life of the world. It truly is like an anointing that's happening here. There's something, I don't know, I'm not a medical doctor by any means, but there's something even in the very DNA. When you spit on someone, you're taking your DNA and putting it on them, right? There's something in the very DNA of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember the woman that had that issue of blood all those years? She says, if I may but just touch the hem of his garment. And she did, and she was healed. And Christ says, virtue went out of me. The very essence of who he was goes out of him just by her touching the hem of his garment. In this case, he spits, touches the man's tongue, and then be loosed, and it was. Go ahead, Ken.
I wonder if it's more a case of there's something special in Christ's DNA, or there's something lacking in ours.
That's an interesting question, yeah.
We should all be able to do what Christ does.
Yeah, it's interesting. I would say it seems to be more so what's special about him.
Yeah,
No doubt about that one. Yes, Anne, go ahead.
And it seems like it would have to be them trusting that too, because if somebody said, hey, I'm going to heal you, let me spit here, and somebody said, hey.
Yeah, really. Had the guy said to Christ, wait, what are you going to do first? Well, I'm just going to spit in your mouth. Well, maybe not, you know. Look at another one quickly. I didn't realize how fast the time went. Look over to Matthew 8 this time.
That's why he put his fingers in his ears.
Yes, because he put his fingers in his ears so he couldn't. Of course, he couldn't hear anyway. But look at this. This is a very interesting one as well. Look at Mark 8. Did I say Mark 8? That's what I want. I may have said Matthew. Quickly, we're out of time here. Man, where'd the time go? Look at Mark 8, 22. And he cometh to Bethsaida. 8:22. He cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man to him, and besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. In both of these instances, with the previous guy here and this one here, he leads them out. It's like the light's not in the city. The light's not in the temple because the Pharisees are controlling that. He takes them out. It's kind of a picture. See that? He says, 23, and he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked him if he saw aught. And he looked up and said, I see men as trees walking. In other words, he wasn't clear yet. It's not all. It's like for those of you who wear glasses and you're farsighted, you're nearsighted, you can't see far. It's fuzzy. You got to put glasses on. Oh, and that comes into focus. Okay. So initially, this guy can't quite see clearly yet. He sees better, but not clearly. After that, he put his hands again upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. See that? Now, there's a reason why that's going on. This is related to the disciples. Christ has been telling the disciples he's going to go die, but they're not getting it. They're not understanding it. They're not seeing clearly the plan. What's true of this guy is a picture of the disciples in this particular case. Okay, they need to see clearly, by looking up, by believing what he's saying. But my point is this. This is the other time when Christ spits. These three different times he spits. That's a connection, yes. Yeah. Because it puts his hands again upon him, tells him to look up, or that's at his second coming, you know, doctrine and so forth. But what you see is all these different times when Christ spits, it's always a good thing. What a contrast. And so you see back there, John chapter number 9, the Lord Jesus Christ, he spits on the ground, he makes something out of the clay. Again, I think it's legitimate to think he made eyeballs and comes and sticks them in the guy's eyes. And then he tells the guy to go wash in a pool called Siloam. And what's the name of what's the pool mean? What does Siloam mean? It means sent. The sent one is here. The one who's been sent to open the eyes of the blind is here. The one who has been anointed by the Father is here to anoint the nation and restore the sight of those that are born blind. There's no doubt what this is a sign of. Okay, all right. Let's see if we have any questions. I didn't realize how fast that clock's going this morning. Beth, go ahead.
Well, we always think about clay as building clay, but clay in the ground. If you put it on something that's steeped, it pulls.
It does. Out. Yes, it does. Yeah. Let me repeat that for the microphone. Those listening on the internet is that there's different types of clay, but one of the types of clays that you can use actually pulls toxins out. It helps cleanse. So that's very interesting. Yeah. Anything else? Okay, let's take a break here. Let's have a quick word of prayer. We'll dismiss and we'll start again in a few minutes. Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that once again we can see the details here that clearly focus our attention on who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And we're grateful that we've come to understand His finished work, that indeed it is by believing Your Word that we have had our spiritual sight provided. We thank You for this in Christ's name. Amen. Okay.